Hey, good morning, Rio Town. My name is Brad. I'm a pastor at River City Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to thank all of you because Riverview is a huge partner in the work that God has called me as well as everyone else on our team as in our church to in Grand Rapids. We are a church plant of Riverview Church, and so we are a separate body but a very connected body. And just want to tell you, things in Grand Rapids are going well. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been at Rio Town. And I always tell people, I really like being at Rio Town. I remember when this venue opened, was here that first day, was on staff here with Riv for about four and a half years. It's just so exciting to see all that God has done here and then how what God has done through really the church, the people of Riverview has led to then other churches being planted around the state. And so River City Church is a part of that. And just thank you. We've been meeting publicly for about 3 months as a body. We meet in a hotel event center where we all gather together each week. They are gathering right now. And so, like, I've got my phone and I'm going to put it, like, right here. If they call, I'm going to take it. And that's going to be awkward for you guys. But, like, it's kind of like if you're a mom, like, I have four kids. I never experienced any fear when we left them with a babysitter. I was like, see you later. Like, taking my wife out. It's fine. You'll be good. You're 4 weeks old. What could happen? This church plant, man, I love them. I'm scared about them. So I don't know what that says about my kids, but if it rings, it's gonna be taken. But things are going really well there. God's raised up a team of people who are planting this church. It's not about me and my effort, and just excited to see how God continues to work. One plea to you guys: if you know folks in Grand Rapids who would want to engage in the mission that we're on, so believers that want a place to kind of put their effort in particular for other people who don't know Jesus, meeting Jesus, you can email me, brad@rivcitychurch.com. You can reach out to River City Church on Facebook. Let us know who we can connect with. And then in particular, if you know people who don't know Jesus, who are seeking, who want a safe place to be in an authentic community of people, just trying to figure out what it means that our lives revolve around Jesus, to hear the good news of the gospel, man, we would love if you'd send those people our way so that we can pray for them, love them, proclaim the gospel to them and pray that they would meet Jesus. So we're thankful for all that you do. And I'm really thankful to be here today, despite the fact that when I got the spreadsheet for what this series was going to be about, my name was on the line that said money. And I thought, that's convenient. The out-of-towner for the awkward topic, right? Make them mad. They'll stick around because it's just you. They may never come to Grand Rapids now, but whatever, right? We're going to talk about money today. Money is a complicated thing, isn't it? And if you think about just even the way that we think about money now in 2019, it has shifted dramatically over the course of the past 50 or 60 years. Things have gotten more and more complicated. And whether we like it or not, the way that our culture thinks about, understands money impacts our lives. And because this has impacted us drastically and it's changed drastically, things are just really, really tricky and complicated. If you don't believe me, the thinking about money and the complexity about money has changed. Just watch this clip. It's from about 1,000 years ago. Here you go.
Those are just some of the things that mother has to do. No wonder she's often tired at the end of the day. It seems mother never stops working for the family. And what about father? What does he do all day? Well, he had a particularly hard job today. One he really didn't want to do. But he did it anyway. Because that's the way father earns money, by doing the job. You see, it is the time he gives, the work he does, that he gets money for. And this is the money the family has to pay for the home and food, and give Tommy his allowance, too. In a way, the money is father's work. At home, before supper, father worked on the family budget. It isn't easy to figure out how best to spend the money, because there are always so many bills to pay and so many things the family wants to buy. After supper, father repaired a broken chair. Fixing things instead of buying new ones is a good way to save money. Yes, sir, father and mother do a good job of working together, like a team.
Absent from that video, about $1.2 trillion in educational debt, a rising cost of food, housing, an entire generation set back 5 years in their earnings, their savings, their retirement by a global downturn, fixing a chair to save money. My chair cost $450 from IKEA, and it was made of wood that would just explode when sat on, so that's not going to really happen. Things have gotten a lot more complicated. My favorite part of that video is when he opens up his thing, it's just like a wad of cash is how they pay him, right? That'd be nice for tax purposes. Just hope this video doesn't go anywhere. Things have changed a lot. And this is important to think about because the way that we think and process about money can either lead us to freedom or it can lead us to fear. It can lead us either to feel burdened and can guide us into sin. It can chain us to false hope, to debt, to pride. But what's amazing is that Jesus himself, in his words, confronts our understanding about money, and it provides a path for us to find right living and ultimately to find peace. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start at verse 19. That's where we're going to spend our time today. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, if you brought one, follow along on your phone or on the screens, whatever is easy for you. But I'm going to pray before we jump into this because this topic can be a little bit hard for our hearts. Okay, let's pray. God, you talked a lot about money, and I think that's because you knew that possessions and wealth and earning and saving and debt was going to be something that was going to be a big part of our lives and was going to be hard for us. God, and there's a temptation, even as we start this today, to kind of button up a little bit, to try and protect our hearts from where we honestly just don't want you to speak in. God, to protect ourselves from where the issue of money or the lack of money has caused us pain. God, where it's given us a lot of fear. God, where we're prone to find our identity in it. God, where ultimately we're prone to let it be our ruler instead of you. And so I pray today as we open your word that you would confront all those things, that you would confront our fear, that you would confront our sin, and that ultimately we would see the person of Jesus. We'd see him as beautiful. And God, that wouldn't just change the way we think about these things, but that would change everything for us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so get your finger there in Matthew chapter 6. If you asked me what my kind of primary emotion surrounding money was, it would probably be fear. Now, that fear kind of rotates in my life depending on the season. Usually, it's around the idea of fear of having too little money, fear that I won't be able to deal with some circumstance that comes to my life, or fear that my stuff will break. I had a nail in my tire this week, and I went in to get that nail hole fixed in my tire, and I found myself sitting here at the discount tire, literally like the creepiest person in the world, like sitting at the window watching, and I'm like, they're taking the tire off. Is it going to be fixable? This is a pretty new tire. And then he's like looking at the rim. I'm like, oh, the rim's going to be jacked. There goes $300. And they get the tire all ready, right? And they put it back on, like, hey, sir, your tire's done. And I go out, and they're like, they try and start my car, and it won't start. Right? And this car was fine when I arrived here. And like, all right, well, we'll push it out of the shop and then we're going to try and give you a jump. And they jump my car and I'm like, okay, just needed to be a jump. Maybe they left the radio on while they were working on the tire and get in the car and get ready to go. And I put it in gear and I try and go and it doesn't go, right? And I'm like, are you kidding me, right? Like it just revs and goes nowhere. Long story short, cars are made of computers now. We just had to like reset the computer. I don't know. We had to reboot it. Called IT at Ford. But I was so scared in that moment. Like, I was so scared. I was like, man, like, I don't know what I'm going to do if I can't afford this. And like, we've got a tiny bit of money in savings, and it wouldn't have ended my life, but I just didn't like how my heart felt there, right? I didn't like how much fear there was over my stuff breaking. I think we're tempted to think this is only something that you deal with when maybe you don't have as much money as you want, but I think this is pretty universal no matter how much money you have. I want to read you this quote. One of the things I want to do today is just kind of look at how our culture thinks about money. This is a quote from Kendrick Lamar. Let me read it to you from one of his songs. Don't laugh. It's insightful. That's still not a joke. You guys are terrible. says, when I was 27, I grew accustomed to more fear, accumulated 10 times over throughout the years. My newfound life made all of me magnified. How many accolades do I need to block denial? The shock value of my success put bolts in me. All this money, is God playing a joke on me? Is it for the moment, or will he see me like Job, take it from me and leave me worse than I was before? At 27, my biggest fear was losing it all. Scared to spend money, had me sleeping from hall to hall. Scared to go back to Section 8 with my mama stressing. 30 shows a month, and I still won't buy me a Lexus. I feel bad for laughing now. Like, there's this reality that money sparks fear for us. That we are scared of losing it all. We are scared of what tomorrow will bring. We are scared on whether it's going really well, that might fall apart, or if it's going poorly, that next financial pain will come and it will knock us down. This is exactly what Jesus seeks to speak into in Matthew 6. We'll pick it up at verse 19. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Jesus here confronts our fear over the loss of money with truth about money and the things that it can buy. He says this is his primary point in this little section here. He says that these things, money and possessions, are temporary. Moths, rust, thieves, these can translate into anything that can threaten your stuff. Kids that carelessly break things, financial advisors that lie and steal, fickle political moves which make our stock portfolios rise or fall, which is kind of funny, as if I had a stock portfolio to speak of. Our money, our things, those things that we find comfort, identity, and security in, if they are physical, if they are temporal, if they are of this world, then they are destined to go away. That's just the nature of the physical world that we live in, that the stuff in this world, these chairs, our clothes, our cars, our possessions, even our lives on this broken world, they are destined to go away. And so Jesus' warning here is to be cautious about where you put your heart. Just be careful about where you put your heart, because if you put it in things, if you put it in this world, if you put it in possessions and money and bank accounts, it's temporary. And so Jesus instead cautions us to place the highest value, the highest treasure in our lives, not on these things that will fade away, not on these things that are temporary, but on that which is permanent and immovable. He calls us to focus on Jesus himself instead of our stuff. Now, here's the truth. We need a change in what we treasure from the broken to the unbreakable. We need a change in what we treasure from the broken to the unbreakable. We need the help of Jesus to transition what we value most in life. That is the hardest work of the Christian life, friends. The hardest work is transitioning our hearts. Right? It's not our actions, it's not our speech, it's not the way that we try and live out the work of Jesus. It's changing what we value and what we love, where we place our security and our worth, what makes us feel safe. Jesus' first call in this passage is transition our security, transition our treasure, transition what we find comfort in from the broken to the unbreakable, to look to Christ. Now, our fear when we're struggling with money, our fear when we don't feel like we have enough, our fear when we are caught up in losing what we have because our identity and our comfort there, this can kind of bind us to the wrong things. But this can cause us to have fear. This can cause us to worry all the time. But an equal pressure for us in our lives, in our culture, is not just the fear of losing what we have, but the obsession with what we do have, right? the obsession what we do have. Listen to this phrase from Jay-Z, which says this. Financial freedom, my only hope. Forget living rich and dying broke. I'm going to be honest. I had to edit that for some contextual and content, public consumption kind of things. But if you know what was there, well, you're a sinner too. Financial freedom is my only hope. I'm going to forget living rich and dying broke. What does that say? Because maybe you're not willing to put it so plainly, but this is probably a clear reality in some of your lives. This temptation to be in constant control of your money, to think about it, to plan about it obsessively, to checking your 401k balance each morning, to see how you fared that day before, to hoard your money that you might be insulated from any risk, to take all that money, all your possessions, to keep them from yourself, have no regard for your church, your family, your community as you build your own small fortune. Money, put simply, has a unique ability to become an obsession and an addiction. Jesus speaks to this way in verse 22, chapter 6. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus instructs us here that this obsession and control, really regarding anything, but particularly money, can distract us entirely. That a love of, that a worship of, that being controlled by money, as he puts us here, that can adjust our entire lives. This is why he speaks to it in such kind of stark, critical terms. This is money. It can be like your eye. This is, you got to understand there's kind of a metaphysical reality that he's trying to bring here. That the light is this depiction for Jesus of what in this world reflects God, of truth, of that which can call out of darkness, can show us our blind spots. He says, look, your eyes are what lets light into your body in this sense. Your eyes are what gives you a perception of reality. And if your eyes go bad, you lose your perception of reality. You lose the ability to see truth. You lose the ability to see light. And so you have this choice. What's going to be the filter through which you see the world? What's going to be the way that you take in, that you make value judgments? What's going to be the way that you look around you and decide where you spend your time, where you give your emotional capacity? Yeah, where you give, spend, take risk with your money. What's going to be the way that you filter and look at the world? What's going to be your eye? And Jesus says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is going to be full of light. If the filter through which you see the world, if the way that you take in information and process it is through the word of God, through the instruction of Jesus, then the entirety of you will see the world through that, and ultimately you will be healthy. You will see the world that God wants you to see the world. You will see things for what they are. You will avoid that which will cause you pain. But if you let something else be the filter through which you judge what is valuable, if you let something else be the filter through which you make all your decisions, if your eye is unhealthy, then your life will be unhealthy. And so if you become obsessed with money and things, I think, like, man, it's a great thing that I can look at my phone and I can be like, man, like, where do I stand right now? Like, can I afford this thing? Can we go out for lunch? Can I look at my budget? That's not an inherently bad thing. That's a good thing. But man, does it create great risk, right? That I can have a constant window into how things are going. I can have a constant window via social media on what other people have, right? I can look at their lives. I can compare my life. I can set new value judgments of, man, this is what it looks like to be happy. This is what it looks like to project that happy, perfect life. I can construct the perfect Instagram story where I'm like, kids, behave for a minute so I can be happy with you for this story, okay? We gotta put this out there for the people. This is what the people want. They're gonna give me little hearts. I need the little hearts. They're important. Man, It is so easy to construct this reality, to build this system where I see the world through a lens other than the lens of what God calls good and beautiful. It's really easy to do. And it can be money. It can be any variety of things that controls me, that makes me say, man, I'm gonna pursue that thing. I'm going to let that thing be my end. Here's the principle here, that the guiding principle in your life, your daily focus will control who you are. And this can either be positive or negative. If you think about food all day, you're going to be hungry. If you think about relationships all day, you're going to be lonely. If you think about money all day, greed and fear and loss will control you. Jesus instead says here to let him be your eye and your filter. Let what you are obsessed with, let what controls what you value be the things of God. Be the truth that Jesus has brought. And so we can be prone to fear money. We can be prone to be obsessed with money. We can believe this lie that the security of our finances, that our stuff being in a safe and secure place, that control and obsession over money, that's what's ultimately going to bring us peace. Now, we've gone through a few of these different song lyrics. I think this last kind of cultural statement is maybe the most predominant temptation with money, that we find our security and our peace and our comfort in it. Now the last two quotes were from rappers. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to pick on people in that genre, because really it's quite the opposite. Their words tend to be really raw and really honest and often very poetic, but I wanted to spread the love around. So this last song lyric comes from the great poet, Brad Paisley. Feel dirty already. We're going to try and make it through this together, church, okay? Here we go. Desperado hauling cattle, Grady drove trucks, and Justin had a hot dog stand. Sorry. Kevin sold records, and Brent sold shoes, and Gary was a garbage man. Yeah, we're laughing all the way to the bank, because it just seems so funny. A bunch of guys like us in a big tour bus making that easy money. Now, when we strip away all this talk of desperados and hot dog stands, I really wanted to title this whole message, Justin Had a Hot Dog Stand, but my wife shut it down. So she's good to do that for me. So when we get rid of all that, though, we do have a pretty insightful statement, don't we? It just seems so funny, this carefree, this peaceful life, just a bunch of guys riding on a big tour bus, the symbol of success. Everybody wants to come see me, making that easy money. Money that comes in without thought, the ability to spend without planning, the ability to feel secure and all of that. When we strip away all that language, we see the sentiment that we all believe in some way or another. And that if I just had security in my finances, if I just had that little raise, if I just had this one thing, then everything would be simpler in life. I just think we think back to those first lines from that Kendrick Lamar song, 27, my biggest fear was losing it all, scared to spend money, had me sleeping from hall to hall, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much we have. We'll always want more. It doesn't matter how secure we feel. There'll always feel risk, and yet there's this lie in us that says that something else can bring us peace other than Jesus. So look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you. So he says, in light of all this, in light of this truth that you are fearful about money, in light of this truth that you're scared of it going away and you should put your treasure in heaven, in light of this truth that money can become an obsession that controls you, in light of all that, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And what are you anxious about? Clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little of faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and the Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This verse, for me, this section in particular, has been so helpful in my life. Like when I was in high school, I remember, I was just thinking about this as Justin was talking about mission trips to Mexico and partnering with Back to Back and kind of the effort there. I had this idea that, like, what I really wanted, so it's from a small town, Hastings, Michigan, not a town with a ton of wealth, but was able to see kind of depictions of wealth. And I think for me, there's always been a temptation towards being materialistic, seeing things as a marker of success, of feeling secure and validated, wanting kind of that retail therapy thing of like, man, a new thing can bring me a lot of comfort and a lot of joy. And so I just thought to myself, man, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be in business. I just want to make a lot of money. And I found a lot of worth in that. And I headed on a mission trip opposite of Mexico, way, way, way up north in Canada, where kind of the indigenous people of Canada live. There's a lot of pain and brokenness up there as the result of, just some systemic things from people treating them poorly and then that kind of entrenching in their society. And I went up there, and I was around these people, these missionaries, who have devoted their whole lives kind of living up in the bush and for caring for young children from the Cree Indian tribes. And I just was marked by their peace and their happiness. I just saw in them this peace and this comfort, and I couldn't pin it. And then I remember we were singing a song, and that song was sourced from this this section here of scripture saying, why would we be anxious about this? Why wouldn't we look at the world around us and see the control of God and therefore resign control of our lives to him? When we realize that the things of this world are fleeting, when we realize that our obsession with money is destructive, then we can't cling to it for hope anymore. And so what Jesus does is he invites us to instead step into the provision of God. And so align ourselves with the mission of God through accepting the righteousness offered through the gospel. Now, maybe this is surprising to you, okay? We got this whole sermon about money. I don't want you to check out, but we're nearing the end here, like last page, okay? And we haven't talked about debt much. I haven't pitched you on a Dave Ramsey course, although on your tear off, you can sign up for Financial Peace University. No joke, that's there. I haven't brought up giving. I haven't brought up donating to charities or even supporting River City Church, which is rivercitychurch.com/give, okay? Now, that's not because these things aren't important. It's not because they're not helpful. It's because I really believe that what Jesus is trying to say here is that your primary obstacle to peace with money and things is your heart. Man. Getting out of debt, taking a course, giving more money will not fix your heart, church. Only the gospel of Jesus can fix your heart. Trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, this one who came, took on the flesh of man, lived this perfect life. This man, Jesus, who died on a cross to pay for your sin, who rose from the dead and offers you new life as you are knit together with him in faith, that you might have yourself die to your sin through his sacrifice, that you might be given new life through his resurrection, that ultimately that he ascends and he sits at the right hand of God, showing that he rules over everything, and that you are a part of that when you trust in him. Only that. Only the gospel can free us from our fear of loss, can break the chains of our obsession and dependence on financial security. Only it can dispel the lie that we can't be secure apart from our money and our things. This mission, this control of God, how you live your life will change you, even if your financial circumstance never changes. You might be poor forever. You might have all the money in the world till the day you die. And in reality, though that will affect your day in and your day out, none of it matters. What truly matters is where we fall when it comes to the issue of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And so my hope for you today is this, that you would look to Jesus as your righteousness, that you would see the purpose and the worth of your life defined not by your possessions and your stuff and your money, but it would be defined instead by him. Not what you possess or what you lack, but defined by the righteousness offered to you, the salvation offered by Jesus himself. And then yes, like out of this, I hope this would change the practicalities of your life in regards to money, okay? I hope that you're able to provide and plan for your family well. I hope you have a budget and you think about money because it has the ability to control you. And so I hope you think about it and you bring it before God and you think about God as the filter for which you think about those things. Oh, man, I hope you can save. I hope you can pay off your debt. I hope you can live generously. But I hope this flows out of the fact that Jesus has changed your life and therefore he's changed your view of things, so that you can find peace in the one who clothed you in splendor greater than Solomon. That you can find peace in the one who will provide for your greatest needs. Let's pray. God, we are prone to wander. God, we are prone to find things other than you beautiful. God, we are prone to let other things rule us, to let them be the filter through which we see the world. God, we're prone to just be scared. God, I pray as we walk away today that we wouldn't walk away discouraged with where we're at when it comes to money. God, that we wouldn't walk away feeling like, man, we're supposed to walk out of here and have everything feel perfect in regards to our money today. Instead, I would just pray that we would walk out of here today with a recognition of you and your control and your sovereignty and your provision for us through Jesus. And then, God, I pray that as your Holy Spirit works in the lives of people that believe in you, God, that we would just see massive peace in the areas of money here at Riverview. God, that we would be generous people, that we'd be generous in ways that are just strange to people around us, that it would just be almost unnatural for us how much we just want to give our stuff away, not just to our church, but to each other, to our community. God, I pray that we would, as we see ourselves less bound to stuff, that we wouldn't be tempted to just go into all sorts of debt to have that next thing. God, I pray that we would plan well, that we think well about these things, that we would guard ourselves from being controlled by fear. But God, I pray that all of this would be an outflow of you and the gospel. God, I pray it would be an outflow of our belief in you that changes how we view everything, that we might not find peace in our finances, but ultimately we might find peace in you. Free us from our fear. Unchain us from our obsession. And make us know that we are secure beyond any comprehension of our own in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.